The scripture reading for this occasion is found in the book of Joshua, chapter 24, and we will read verses 1 through 15. Joshua 24, 1 to 15. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants, and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Also I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt, according to what I did among them. Afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. So they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them, and covered them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. And they fought with you, but I gave them into your hand, that you might possess their land. And I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel, and sent and called Balaam the son of Beor to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam, therefore he continued to bless you. So I delivered you out of his hand. Then you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, but I delivered them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you, also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord." The text for the sermon, verse 15. "If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And that is, of course, our text, verse 15, the last part. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Beloved congregation, the order of worship is slightly different this afternoon than it is usually. Usually we first have baptism and then the preaching of the word, but for reasons that should be obvious or become obvious, we will first preach and then administer the sacrament together with confession of faith. Our text is taken from Joshua 24, and that means that it is taken from the latter part of that book. You see, Joshua had been Israel's leader for many, many years. Under his direction, the land of Canaan had been conquered, and also it had been divided among the 12 tribes of Israel. And by now he was an old man, somewhere between 100 or 110 years. Joshua therefore knew that he would soon die. He knew that his task was almost finished. There was just one more thing that he wanted to do, and that was, before entering into the heavenly Canaan, he felt that he had to speak to his people who were on their way to an earthly Canaan, and he hoped that he could address them one more time. And so he summoned the leaders and the representatives of the people to meet with him at the historic site at Shechem. And there he hoped to bring them a farewell message. Well, when Israel's leaders have arrived, Joshua begins to speak. And he first gives them a brief review of God's dealings with his people. Jehovah had been very good to them, faithful to his promises which he had made to Abraham and to the other patriarchs. He had given them possession of the land of Canaan. No, they had not conquered that land, that promised land, in their own strength. The Lord had fought for them. He had driven the Canaanites out before them. And everything they now possessed, therefore, had been given to them by their faithful covenant Jehovah. And such generosity and such kindness called for a response on the part of his beneficiaries. And so Joshua exhorts them, saying, "Now therefore, all this having been given to you, therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river," meaning the Euphrates River, "and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." Now, from what Joshua says here, we must conclude that Israel was apparently still serving idols at this stage of their history. And how sad that is. Despite abundant evidence of the Lord's goodness and the fact that he was their God, that they had been singled out from all other nations in the world, having been privileged to be the only nation that knew the true God and served the true God, there were still at this stage many who served idols. No, they had not completely forsaken Jehovah, that has to be said. They also served the Lord. At least they thought they did. They imagined that they could do both. And that is what many people still think today. They thought they could worship God and the idols. And Joshua tells them here that that is impossible. And so he says, you must choose today. Choose between the gods which your fathers served in Mesopotamia and in Egypt later on, and now even here at the borders of the promised land, and even inside those borders, you think that you can serve idols as well as God? You can only serve God by quitting that idol worship completely. And so Joshua here challenges Israel to make up their collective mind. Many years later, Elijah also issued a similar appeal to the people of Israel when he stood there on Mount Carmel and said to that generation of covenant children, "How long falter ye between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." In other words, it's either one or the other. We know that Israel throughout her history remained prone to committing those sins of idolatry. And congregation, the Israel of the New Testament, which is the church, is still not free from this evil either. No, we do not bow down to gods of wood or stone or gold or silver, but we can still commit adultery in other ways, in our hearts, in our minds. And we do so many times. For what is idolatry? What is idolatry? Our Heidelberg Catechism defines it in these words: idolatry is instead of or besides that one true God who has manifested himself in his word to contrive or have any other object in which men place their trust. Lord's Day 34. And what are some of these foreign idols, these modern gods? Well, many people worship money. And what has happened recently in the stock market and in the economy in general should teach us how foolish it is to worship that God, to put your trust in money and material possessions. The Lord can just take them all away in a moment. And if then all you have is that idol, how poor you are. Others seek fulfillment in the pleasures of the world, sports, sex, even things that are otherwise okay, work, but they become workaholics, worshipping their own energy and their own achievements. Others put their trust in education. And a host of other things can come up in life that we think we should serve in order to get ahead in life. But that is always idolatry. It is worshipping something in addition to or instead of the true and living God. The question, therefore, is always, do we love God above all else? Or do we try to serve both God and Mammon or some other idol? And I'm afraid that some of us are still undecided, still wavering between those two opinions, just like the Israelites. And so Joshua, he issues an urgent call here to serve the Lord and him alone. And he presents, first of all, the alternatives, then he gives a testimony, and he accepts also a personal responsibility. Yes, Joshua, when he notices the hesitation that is written on the faces of the people standing before him, he thinks it's wise to challenge them. He says, if you want to serve the idols that your fathers served, well then, go ahead. Not that he wants them to do this, of course, but he says, you must choose. I won't force you to. I can only urge you to do the right thing. And your fathers, beginning with Abraham and the family that he came from, they were idol worshippers. But then God called Abraham out of Mesopotamia and he revealed himself as the true and only God. And Abraham followed God indeed. But his relatives who stayed in Mesopotamia, of course, they lived and they died in that idolatrous worship. Some of them came with him. And they became also worshippers of Jehovah. Some of them, however, did it half-heartedly. And then we read the same thing of Jacob, that he also served the true God, but he also leaned on his own understanding many times, and his family served and continued to serve the gods of Mesopotamia and Syria. And then later on, when they were in Egypt, there they were for over 400 years, and they allowed themselves to be influenced by the Egyptian gods, and they served them. And now here in the wilderness and later on in the promised land, they still had not completely gotten rid of those idols. And he says, well, if you want to keep on serving them, go ahead. But, and now I come to my text, he says, whatever you are going to do, that is up to you. But as for me and my house or my family, we will serve the Lord. My mind is made up, he says. As far as I and my family are concerned, we are not going to serve the idols, but only the Lord. The Lord who has done such great things for us, who has done also great things for me personally. What we have here is a testimony, is a confession of faith on the part of Joshua. And he's speaking on behalf not only himself and his wife, but also his children. What Joshua does here is very important. He does not only tell the Israelites that they should serve the Lord only, but he points to himself as an example. An example of what serving the Lord means. And congregation, if this were done more often in the church, we would see great changes. What a responsibility we have as parents and grandparents and church leaders to live our religion before our children and grandchildren and our young people. As for me, as for us and our house, we will serve the Lord. Let us learn from Joshua then. According to the Hebrew original, what he actually says is this: I have already chosen and I will continue to choose to serve the Lord. Joshua was not boasting here. The people knew that their leader had made the right choice already when he was a young man, when he was a servant of Moses. And he had confirmed that choice on many occasions. You see, the Christian life begins when God, by His Holy Spirit, works in our hearts. And when He works a true desire to love the Lord and to serve Him. And I trust that that has taken place also in your life, Ken and Shelley. A desire to forsake the world and its idols and to serve the true and living God who has revealed Himself in Jesus Christ, His Son. And you have spoken of your desire to confess Christ and to serve Him when you met with the consistory a little while ago. But if such a desire is sincere, if such a desire and such a choice is true and genuine, you need to repeat it every day. The life of a Christian is a life of constantly fighting against sin. It is a life of never-ending struggles with Satan and his temptations. It is a life of saying no over and over again to the idols of this world. But it also means a life of repeating your vows every day to the Lord, saying, Lord, I choose Thee to be my Savior and my King, and I renounce every idol that seeks to draw me away from Thee. Married couples sometimes repeat their vows after 10 or 20 or more years. That's not a bad idea, really, provided it is done sincerely and not just for show. But in our spiritual life, it is essential that we repeat our vows to the Lord on a regular basis, because we are always in danger of slackening off in our devotion and of being drawn aside from our Christian duties. Joshua, I said, did not only speak for himself, but for his wife and his children as well. He says, as for me and my house. He was not only a leader in Israel, but he was also, and that first of all, a leader in his family. Early in his life, as husband and father, he had decided that all who were under his roof, for whom he was responsible, and so not just his wife and his children, but his servants as well, that all would serve Jehovah God. Today, you also are making a decision that will affect not only yourselves, but your children as well. You are making a confession of your faith, and you have asked that your children, three of them, the youngest ones, be baptized. And that means that you have made an important decision. Yes, you made that decision in the case of the three youngest ones without their consent, because you are still making decisions for them. That's how it should be. God demands this from Christian parents, that they bring up their children in the fear of the Lord. And then when they are older, as is the case with two of your children, they must come to that decision for themselves upon having been instructed in the doctrines of the church. But still, as parents, you are to set the tone, the spiritual and moral tone for your family. Joshua had done this, and now he would have the Israelites follow his example as well. As for me and my house, my family, we will serve the Lord. I think he meant to say, what about you now? What about you? I can hardly recommend the service of the Lord. There's nothing better in life. But you're going to have to choose. Well, what was Israel's response to this challenge of their great leader? Surprisingly, as we read on in this chapter, surprisingly the response was very favorable. Convinced by Joshua's arguments and inspired also by his example, the people exclaim, God forbid, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. We will also serve the Lord, for he is our God. Most ministers would be very happy with such an enthusiastic response. They would be thrilled to see many people making decisions for Christ like that. But Joshua is not convinced yet. He knows, he senses that most of these people do not really understand what they are saying. Their quick response shows that they have not thought very deeply about the issue. You cannot serve the Lord, he cautions them, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. My, what a downer, some of you may say. What a downer. How negative is Joshua's response. Why does he say this? Well, congregation, Joshua does not mean to be negative at all. By saying this, he is not suggesting that God is not merciful and that he is not gracious, but he realizes that right now another attribute of God needs to be emphasized, namely his holiness and his hatred of sin. God is not going to ignore the sin of idolatry, which is still so prevalent among the Israelites. But despite his solemn warning here, the people reaffirm their decision. No, they say, but we will serve the Lord. And then Joshua replies, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve Him." And then again they say, "We are witnesses." But Joshua is not satisfied with that yet. He demands from them a proof of their sincerity. He wants to believe them, of course, we all do, but then they will have to do something that will convince him. And so he goes on to say, "Now therefore, put away those foreign gods which are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel." What does all that mean? Well, congregation, it is not so difficult to make a profession of faith. What is difficult is to live a life that is in harmony with that profession. Are you, and I would say to all of us, are you, all of us, prepared to put away all those strange gods that we are still serving? Are we willing to part with every known sin, including, especially that favorite sin of ours that we love so much and hate to give up? That is the test. Jesus tells us in the Gospels that we should never rush into becoming a disciple of His, but that we must first count the cost. We have to be prepared to take up the cross and then follow Him. Following Christ is not so simple and so easy as many people suppose or are led to believe. The road to heaven is a road that leads through the wilderness, just as the Israelites had to come from Egypt through the wilderness into Canaan. So spiritually, our life here on earth is one of many struggles. It is a way that often goes right against flesh and blood. It involves self-denial. It involves sacrifice. And that is something that none of us can do in his or her own strength. You can't do that. None of us can either. And that is what Joshua meant, really, when he said, "You cannot serve the Lord." He means you cannot do this in your own strength. It is only those who learn to depend on God's grace who will rise above that sinful nature and who will live a truly Christian life. And that is therefore the secret. Trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Relying upon His grace alone. And that, by its very nature, implies that we will not trust in ourselves, nor in the or on the arm of flesh. It means not expecting anything really from our side, but everything from God's side. And only when we learn this secret, we will find out that wisdom's ways are the only ways that satisfy. The Bible says they are ways of pleasantness, and that all her paths are peace. Then we will experience that the cross of Christ is not really heavy at all, but that, as the Savior himself says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." That doesn't mean that I deny everything I've said so far about that the way of faith is a difficult way. It is. But provided we cling to the Lord Jesus and rely upon Him alone, we will find that He gives strength according to need. He gives also a sense of His presence. You will have the approval in your conscience that you're doing the right thing. He will draw near to you and you will draw near to Him. You will experience communion with the Lord and then serving Him, even if it involves pain and difficulties in life. Compared to what the world has, it will give you great joy. There's nothing like serving the Lord that will produce peace and joy and happiness in your heart. And so choose, you choose, all of us choose today whom you will serve. And that is an invitation for those who do not yet serve him, but also to those who have been serving him. And it is added as an incentive to serve him even better, with more zeal, with more dedication. Not like Samson, as we heard this morning in the past 2 months, who for a long time served the Lord kind of half-heartedly. And it was only God's grace that the Lord came to him and brought him in the right way, where he was willing to sacrifice himself. Choose this day whom you will serve. And we have seen now that was Joshua's appeal to the Israelites, and that it was an appeal that was based on God's gracious dealings with them in the past. And the same is true of us. God has been good to us. He has given you and most of us here a place in his church and in his covenant. And in that way, he has singled us out from so many others. We cannot serve the Lord in our own strength, I said. We cannot do these things left to our own resources. But we don't need to do it ourselves either. God has promised us the help of his Holy Spirit. And so acknowledge then your dependence upon that Holy Spirit and his power. Spurgeon says, a man is never so close to grace as when he begins to feel that he can do nothing. As long as he says, I can do this and I can do that, I can believe and I can repent and I can serve, he is still self-sufficient. And that is what the Israelites had to learn. And that is what you and all of us have to learn again and again, because that is the only way to salvation. It is also the only way to service. It is to cry with Jeremiah, Lord, turn thou me and I shall be turned. But it also means that you will say with the Apostle Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. Receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.